Well, one evening this blonde was playing a trivia game with some of her friends, and she had drawn this card that had to do with science and nature, and the card on it, its question was this: if you were in a vacuum and someone was to call your name, would you be able to hear it? Well, that blonde thought and thought and thought for a while. Man, she looked at that card and looked around and thought and thought. And she finally, she just looked at her friends and said, I don't think I can answer this, because if I was going to answer this, there's one thing I got to know. Is the vacuum on or off? Everybody's laughing but the blondes. They're all thinking, that was a legitimate question. Some of y'all got it. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have much to do with our sermon this morning. Other than I think we can all say at that moment that Blom was not responding rightly to the question simply because she didn't have the understanding she needed. Amen? And we've been talking about this, and we should know this by now. So it is for you and I. When we don't understand things like we should, typically we don't respond to whatever's being said or asked of us rightly, and thus we walk in failure. And that's especially so when it comes to our walk with Christ. If we don't rightly understand what He is telling us to do and asking us to do, typically we're not going to respond rightly to our walk that we should be having with Him, and thus we will walk in failure. And that's never so more true than when it comes to our relationship and the walk we have in Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If we don't rightly understand what the Holy Spirit has come to do, if we don't rightly understand why it is He has indwelt us, we will respond wrongly to this doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and thus we will walk in failure and not success. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to simply ask this morning is simply this: why does the Holy Spirit indwell the believer? Why has the Holy Spirit come? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, a passage of Scripture that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to reveal to you and I, an indwelling that needs to be and certainly can be rightly understood. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 5 of John chapter 16. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see this theme that we'll expand on greatly in this passage. And that theme is this. Can we get it on the screen there? Every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will comfort and empower them for successful kingdom living. And I want to add this little part on it, and an empowerment that is guaranteed to bring conflict. Let me read that again. Every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will comfort and empower them for successful kingdom living, and an empowerment and an indwelling that is guaranteed to bring conflict. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, why it is the Holy Spirit has come. Why it indwells believers. What it is we need to be seeing in that this morning so that we don't walk in failure, but success. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us the indwelling and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. A teaching that reveals to it why it is we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Why that should be so valuable to us and important to us this morning. If we rightly understand his indwelling and his purpose, Lord, your word is revealing to us we can walk in great success and not failure. And yet, how I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I pray again this morning, and especially this morning, that you would remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't experiencing the fullness of abundant life right now simply because they're not rightly seeking out and responding to the working of the Holy Spirit in their life, and thus failure has become the rule of the day. I pray today maybe their thoughts and mind would be reoriented to the truth so that they can rightly respond and come back to experiencing that fullness you desire to have with them. But I especially want to pray for that one or two that's here this morning that isn't experiencing fullness with you, that isn't walking in victory in their life simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray this morning you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today is the day that they would truly begin to experience victory and fullness in their life. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continued on in our sermon series titled That You May Believe. As you know, it's that series that's coming from the gospel that the apostle John had wrote. And as many of you know, and I want to just remind you of it, of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel is found in John chapter 20, verse 31. Let's read it together. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that to believe in you may have life in his name. John's whole purpose in writing this gospel is so that you would, and I, the reader, would see Jesus for who he is, embrace him for who he truly is, and thus receive him not only for who he is, but receive the abundant life Jesus came to give. That's John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. And that's Jesus' whole purpose in coming. Now, as I told you last week, we've already studied it before, but let me remind you again. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He's come so that you and I can have eternal life, that our sins be forgiven, and that we experience eternal life. And we experience that the moment we truly surrender our hearts to Christ as Lord and Savior. At that moment, if you were here last week, what happens? God plucks us right out of the kingdom of darkness, places us into his marvelous kingdom of light. We become citizens of heaven. We're sealed until the day of redemption. That's secure. But what kind of life we experience while we still live here on earth is solely dependent on how we respond to Jesus and the calling that he has placed on our lives. In other words, our surrender is to him and his teaching. And Jesus' concern is that you and I would truly experience abundant life now. That his concern is that we would be walking in a way that really does usher in the abundant life instead of robbing ourselves and walking in darkness and experiencing defeat in our lives. And if that's ever going to happen, Jesus began in these kind of what I like to call last word statements that he's been given to the disciples. He's been teaching us about some key relationships we have as his followers. Some relationships that we need to understand so that we can rightly respond to them and abundant life be the rule of the day. And if you remember, he started off first by directing or talking about the relationship we have not only with him, but with the Father. And the key one is that we needed to understand our relationship with the Father and how the Father is working in our lives. And if you remember, Jesus used the allegory of a grapevine to drive that truth home. If you remember, he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser. And as a vine dresser does with any vineyard, he goes along and prunes the branches. He prunes the dead stuff off, the bad stuff off, and even the stuff that hinders growth so that there will be this better production or bearing of fruit there. So it is with the Father in our lives, that he is working in a way to prune the things out of our lives. He's pruning us so that we bear more fruit. And you know, as we talked about it, that certainly means he's pruning out the bad things like sin and stuff that's in our lives. You can bet when you got that going on and it's hindering fruit, he's going to go to work on that right away. But it also means there might be some good things in our lives that he also goes to pruning out as well, because it's hindering that more fruit. And so he goes to work at pruning our lives, and we need to understand that that's how he's working, because if we don't see it as the good thing that it is, we'll see it as a bad thing, we'll deal with it negatively and respond to it negatively, and it won't have the impact it needs to have, and abundant life won't be the rule of the day. But if we see it as what a loving Father does, that he's nurturing us and pruning us for our good, then we can respond to his discipline and chastisements in our lives in the right way, and abundant life will be the rule of the day. But then there was something else that Jesus said in that allegory, and that was, if we were going to bear much fruit, what? We must abide in him. And why must we abide in him? Because apart from him, you can do nothing. You do remember that, right? I know you were a little slow on that one, but apart from him, you can do nothing. See, you see why I have to keep repeating all these things. But then, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you also saw a second relationship that Jesus dealt with, and that's our relationship with one another. And if you remember, what did Jesus say how we were to be relating to one another if abundant life was going to be the rule of the day? Let me read it for you again. You probably got it right there in your Bible. Verse 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That, listen, if we're going to really experience abundant life with one another, we got to quit this thing about going around and condemning one another, and we got to walk with love towards one another. And this isn't this feely kind of love. It's agape love. It's God's kind of love. That's a sacrificial love that does what's in the other person's best interest, even when we don't think they're deserving of it. It's the same kind of love that Jesus has shown us. And if ever we're going to experience abundant life, especially in the church and in our lives as believers, we've got to be walking with love towards one another. But then if you were here last week, he showed us a third relationship that we needed to understand so we could rightly respond to it and abundant life be the rule of the day. And that relationship was our relationship with the world. And if you were here, if you remember, I'm not going to dig into it again. I think you can remember it if you didn't get the tape. But, you know, as followers of him, our relationship with this world is really a bad one, isn't it? We're at war with this world, or the world is at war with us, because we've been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and are in the kingdom of light. We're kingdom citizens. And now, as far as it's concerned with Satan and his minions, who is the prince and ruler of this world and world system, we're enemy number one. And the moment we surrendered our heart to Christ, what happened? We got this big bullseye on us that said, persecute me, bring conflict to me, run after me. And then he does. And so we're going to face conflict. Even when we sin in our own lives, we face conflict. Why? Because now we're living below the calling we have, this new life in Christ. And so we can see that there's conflict. We're at conflict with this world. We're at conflict with darkness. And if we understand that, then we can rightly respond to what's going on and walk in abundant life. And now there's one more relationship that Jesus wants to address for us this morning. It's the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, if ever there was probably a topic or a subject that needed to come back to the forefront of evangelicals today and that they needed to get straight, it's this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because I can tell you, there's a whole lot of kooky stuff out there. There's a whole lot of people who really aren't understanding the purpose and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or what His purpose is. And because of that, they're responding wrongly to that doctrine and are walking in a whole lot of errors. And so the question we might want to ask this morning, really there's several questions we might want to ask this morning that'll keep us from that, are these I have for you. What can I really expect from the Holy Spirit or really from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Just how will He be working in my life as a believer? How will He be manifesting Himself in my life? And what is His main goal? I think when you ask questions like that, you begin to get at the real heart of something. And so I want you to be asking yourself those questions as we walk through these 10 verses this morning. Now, I got to tell you, we're not going to be talking about gifts and stuff. So let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit is the giver of every gift. And we'll save that when we get over back sometime in 1 Corinthians and stuff. We'll deal with that. We're not going to be dealing with gifts this morning. We're going to be dealing on a more, much personable, practical way that the Spirit of God works in our lives, an understanding we need to have so we can rightly respond to His working in our lives. I mean, listen, doesn't it make sense? You got to understand how someone's working if you're going to rightly respond to Him. So what can we expect from the Holy Spirit? How is He going to be working in our lives? Well, who better to tell us than Jesus, right? The second member of the Godhead Trinity, to tell us about the third member of the Godhead Trinity, how He's going to be working in our lives. And if we're ever going to have a right understanding so we rightly respond, the first thing we're going to see this morning that we need to understand that Jesus reveals to us is that the Holy Spirit comes to help us. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God comes to help us, not hurt us, not hinder us. But you need to settle in your heart, dear child of God, this morning. He comes to help us. Why do I say that and how is that? Well, let's get the foundation and you'll see it. Look again at verse 5. Notice what it says here. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Now listen, I don't want to dig a whole lot into that verse, but we do need to look at it for a moment because it reveals something to us. It reveals the mood of the moment and the focus that's taking place in the life and heart of the disciples. And it really sets the stage and reveals to us what I believe is the cause of a lot of failures and sorrows in our hearts as followers of Christ today. Well, why do I say that? Well, look again what He says here. Watch this now. Are you ready? But I am going to Him who sent me. He's once again telling them, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back. I'm going home. And this ain't the first time Jesus has told them this. But look at what he says here concerning this time. And none of you asked me, where are you going? Now listen, they have asked in the past. Twice they've asked, where are you going? We don't know where you're going and all this. And he tells them. But the way this is written in the Greek is in the present tense. This time, none of them are asking Him any questions. None of them are asking Him, Lord, where are you going? How's this going to affect you? What's going to unfold here? How's all this stuff going to take place? And is it questions that they should be asking Him? Well, let me remind you what we saw at the close of the sermon last week, verse 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Do you think that ought to be prodding a little bit of a question in them? I think so, but you want to know what? I think they were a lot just like many of us last week. None of you were really asking a question about, what does that mean a helper's coming away? What does that mean? You want to know why? Because we were all focused on the conflict Jesus said we were going to have. And so it is for them. But He just dropped a dime on them, man. Things are getting ready to turn good. I'm going to leave. The world's going to conflict you. But don't worry, I'm sending you a helper. Now all of a sudden here you got verse 5. He's making the statement as an astonishment, but at the same time a rebuke. But none of you are asking me where I'm going. None of you are asking a single question. Think about this. None of them are asking Jesus, Lord, how's whatever's going to unfold going to affect you? What's going to happen to you? What's taking place here? How do you feel about all this? Do you see what it's revealing at this moment? They're not asking because their focus is all on self and not the kingdom. They're really at this moment not even concerned what's going to happen to Jesus. They're only concerned, and I'll show you in the next verse, their only concern is what's about to happen to them. Don't think so? Look at verse 6. Look what Jesus says here. But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus has been telling him that he's going to the Father. He's telling him, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back for you. You're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A helper will come. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to have this great kingdom ministry. He's told him all these things are going to take place. But now because the departure is getting real, it's at hand. All of a sudden now, instead of their hearts being filled with joy, instead of their hearts being filled with excitement, instead of their hearts being filled with anticipation, it's filled with sorrow. And the only reason is because their focus is on self and not the kingdom. Dear child of God, so it'll be for you. When you get your eyes all on about you and you're self-centered about you, sorrow will fill your heart. But when you get your eyes fixed on Jesus and what God is doing and the advancement of the kingdom, joy and anticipation will fill your heart no matter what you face. They're filled with sorrow at this moment. And notice how Jesus responds to them. Now remember, I'm kind of astonished that none of them are asking him, but to be real honest with you, I think so it would be for you and I. But look how he responds in verse 7. This is the key verse. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Did you just hear how Jesus responded to him? Here they are in the midst of self-centered brokenness and sorrow. And what does Jesus do? Does he lash out at them? No, he reaches out to try to comfort them and strengthen them. Now, I don't know if you're seeing it. I'll remind you of it when we get over to the Garden of Gethsemane. But if there was one person in that setting at that moment that should have been being comforted and encouraged, it wasn't those disciples, it was Jesus. Let me remind you, he's just hours away from his arrest, mock trial, faulty conviction, and crucifixion. He's about to give his life for them. And if anybody should be being encouraged and comforted at this moment, it's Jesus. But what is Jesus doing? He's comforting and encouraging them. Oh, what a Savior we have. Amen. Says a whole lot about his love for you and I, does it not? Would you remember that the next time you're facing trouble in your life and you begin to try to get this woe is me complex, would you remember his love for you? What you see here? But here's the challenge. Are you ready? Remember Jesus said we're to love one another as he's loved us. Now, oh boy. I could preach now, couldn't I? But I think you already get it, don't you? If we're going to really love others like he's loved us, then we need to see what's going on in their life is more important than what's going on in ours, even when it might mean the darkest and most devastating moment in our life. Because that's what it is for him. But he's reaching out to them. And he speaks some words that are very poignant, that reveal an incredible truth that should indeed encourage them and strengthen them. Why do I say that? Look again what he says here. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, some of you got a translation that it says it's to your advantage, or it says, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I go away, or that it's better for you that I go away. And you're probably wondering, well, which translation is right? They're all right. Advantage, good, better, they're all right, because it's coming from a Greek word that really, if you were to translate it, it's talking about, it's for your profit. Let that sink in. Jesus said, it's for your profit. It's for your advantage. It's for the better good of you that I go away. In other words, the sorrow that you're facing at this moment and the trouble you're going through and the anxieties that you're feeling because of the separation that's going to take place. All of this that you're feeling right now and all of what's about to go down. Listen, it's for your good. It's expedient that this takes place because it's for your profit. You want to know what Jesus is revealing? A real kingdom truth to us. That as God's people, when we face hard times and we face bad situations, we can be confident that actually God's using them for our profit and for our good. Can I remind you again, Romans 8:28, it ought to come up on the screen. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's working a greater kingdom good. Jesus says it's for your profit. It's expedient that I go. It's for your better. It's for your good. And why is that? How is that? Well, look what he says. But I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. Now, we don't understand why he just tells us, if I don't go, the helper's not going to come. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, if I go, I'm going to send a helper. Or some of you got a translation that says comforter. Or some of you got a translation that says a counselor. And the question would be, well, which one is it? All of them, because it's describing the works and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason why no matter what title you got there, even some of you got advocate, every one of those titles, your Bible's just like mine, where it describes him either as comforter or counselor or helper or advocate, the first letter is capital. You want to know why? Because it's speaking of deity, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, if I go, I'll send him to you. I'll send the helper. I'll send the counselor. I'll send the comforter to you. Now, I guess I'm simple enough that I think you probably ought to ask the question, well, do they need a helper, a counselor, a comforter? And because it's recorded for us, do we need a helper, a counselor, or a comforter? Can I remind you when the first thing Jesus said, how we're to be relating to the Father, that he's bringing discipline in our lives, and as we rightly respond to that, we'll walk in abundant life. If we're going to rightly respond to it, then we need somebody counseling us on what God is doing. Amen. Can I remind you, Jesus said you need to abide in me. If we're going to abide in him, we're going to need help doing that, don't we? We need a helper. Do you remember what he said? You're going to face conflict in this world. You're going to face a world system that's against you. And so are we going to need help in the face of that? We need a helper. But can I also remind you that in this world, this fallen world, we face struggles and troubles. We lose loved ones. We go to the doctor and we get the news that you got cancer and there's nothing we can do for you. I even think about Stanley Jr. just telling me about Dickie Brooks. Some of y'all know him. He's got melanoma, and the doctor told him, we can't cure it. There's nothing we can do for it, Dickie. He said, well, I'm not going to take any treatment. So, what do you do in a moment like that? What do you need? You need someone to comfort you. You know, when I go to speak with people, and I speak at funerals a lot, I say this to people. I say, listen, I can come, and I'm going to share scripture with you, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to try to speak words of encouragement to you, but there's only one who can really bring comfort to your heart. His name is Jesus, to the person of the Holy Spirit. There's only one who can comfort you. Do we need a comforter? Hey, you better believe it. But can I remind you of something else? What did Jesus say? We're to love one another. And it's not that feely love, remember? It's agape love. God's kind of love. And don't take that lightly, because let me remind you what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's key distinguishing mark of us as followers of Christ is what? Our love for one another. Not this fake phony love, but God's love. See, the devil cannot produce agape love. He can counterfeit every other gift, but the gift of love he can't counterfeit. The closest he can come is lust. Only God can give that love. And if we're to walk with that love, and that's to be the testimony of us to a lost, dark, dying world, that we really belong to Jesus, then how are we going to walk with that love? Put it on screen, brother. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How do we walk in God's love? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do we need a helper? You better believe it. Because that love is the mark that we do have the helper and that we're his. Are you beginning to see it now? He's not foe. He's friend. And if we're going to rightly respond to him, then the thing we need to understand first and foremost is that he's come to help us. But then there's a second thing we need to know, and that is the Holy Spirit has come to convict and convince us. Why am I saying it like that? Well, look at verse 8, what it says here. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Can I read that again? And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Who does the convicting and convincing there? Who's doing the convicting? When it comes to sin and man's need of righteousness and the coming judgment, who does that convicting and convincing? Say it out loud with me. The Holy Spirit, not you, friend, the Holy Spirit. I think if there's one thing that evangelical today's need to settle in their heart, if they're going to walk in abundant life, is that he does the convincing and convicting, not you. The problem is the reason we have so much error and what we see taking place in evangelical circles today and what happens in immature Christians' lives is they think somehow or another they need to take upon themselves the role of the Holy Spirit, that they need to convict and convince somebody of their sin and their need of Jesus. The moment you try to take that role, you're not going to convict and convince anybody of anything. You're going to condemn them, and instead of drawing them to Christ, you'll drive them away. Can I get a witness? Brother Lawrence said it in his Sunday school lesson without even realizing he said it. This preacher came to my house and called me a sinner, said I was going to hell, and I told him he had 3 seconds to get out of my house. That's the typical response when you try to take on the role of convicting and convincing. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. But he does work through the life of the believer to do that. He does work through our life to do that. I'm going to let you in on something, and then I'm going to show you how it's so. But see, our role is to be walking surrendered to Christ, living a life that's wholly devoted to him in such a way that the Holy Spirit can use us, and he'll then use our light to bring conviction and convincing. You want to see it unfold? Watch. Watch this. You just have to back up one verse and watch how it flows. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The very next line, are you ready? And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Who does the Father send the Spirit to? Who does Jesus send the Spirit to? You and I who are believers. Where is he dwelling today? In you and I as believers. Now he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, but he's dwelling in us. Now watch this. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What was it we saw was the greatest sin of all that leaves someone in all their sin? It's failing to believe in Christ, failing to surrender to him. Reject Christ, all the sin is on the table. You have no forgiveness of your sin, and that one sin cannot be forgiven. And so where will people see that there is a Savior, that Jesus is real, there's one that they do need to surrender to? Where are they going to see that? In you and I. At the moment we surrendered our hearts to Christ, there should have been a transformation in our lives that is a living testimony before people. That while we're not perfect, it should be this living testimony that he is real and salvation is true. There is a sovereign Lord that needs to be surrendered to. And you're in my life, our testimony. What does the Holy Spirit do? He uses the light of our testimony to convict and convince people that that statement is true. He uses our word. He uses when we preach the gospel, when we share our testimony with people. He uses it that our changed lives are proof Jesus is real. There's a Lord to be surrendered to. Don't stop there. Look what else he says. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Now he confirms to us that we need a righteous life and that when we sin, we need to repent and come back to his righteousness. But he's also using our righteousness that we have in Christ to convince a lost, dark, dying world that he can't get right with God on his own. There's a righteousness that's beyond him that he needs in his life. Where will they see that righteousness? In you and me. And when they see that transformed life, and even when we blow it, we repent and come back into restoration, walking in his righteousness, what does a lost, dark, dying world see? We've got something that's real that they can't produce. And the Holy Spirit brings the conviction and the convincing. Are you beginning to see this? And don't stop there. What about this next one? Look what it says here. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. How do we know Satan has been defeated? How do we know that he's already condemned? Because Jesus has risen from the dead and his resurrected life is alive in you today. And what do people see in you? What does even a lost, dark, dying world see in you? Something they don't have, a resurrected life. There should be resurrected life and power working in you today that declares to a lost, dark, dying world, sin has already been judged, Satan has already been condemned, and all failure one day will give an account. There's a judgment coming. Are you beginning to see it? Folks, you and I don't convict and convince. That's his job. Our job is to live a surrendered life to Christ so that he can bring that conviction and convincing. And if we begin to live a life as a follower of Christ who are truly born again, where he can't use us, guess what happens at that moment? You're going to experience the convicting and convincing because he's going to bring chastisement in your life to get whatever's in there out of there so he can use you as a testimony to the lives of others. And then when we do, what happens? We face conflict with a lost, dark, dying world because we've now become that light that the Holy Spirit uses to convict and convince them of their sin and their need of righteousness. And they need that righteousness because there's a coming judgment. You want me to give you a passage that really drives all this home? Put it on the screen, brother. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Are you beginning to grab it now? Are you beginning to see it? Folks, we don't have the ministry of condemnation. We don't have the ministry of convicting and convincing. Yes, we're to give testimony, we're to live. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And when we settle that in our hearts, then we can begin to rightly respond in how the Holy Spirit's wanting to use our lives in that ministry of reconciliation. And that's not to go around thinking we got to convict people of their sin or convince them of that. That's his job. Just live a holy life, surrender to the Lord, walking in love for one another and truly being concerned about the person that needs to be reconciled to him. And guess what? He'll bring that about. And you don't have to worry about severing relationships with people who are lost and stuff. If they get tired of your the light that's in you, they'll do that. You don't have to do that. That might explain why there's a lot of people at one time you saw in the church. And now all of a sudden you don't see them. They're still living, but they don't go to church anywhere. You want to know why? I think one of the prime reasons is simply this. They've begun to entertain things in their life. And the Spirit of God is convicting them. And he uses the light of believers in that conviction. And to try to escape that conviction, what they do? Lay out of church. Why come somewhere where you're convicted every Sunday? You're beginning to see it. Folks, if we're ever going to rightly respond to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that he comes to help us. The Holy Spirit comes to convict and convince us. And there's a third thing, and that is the Holy Spirit comes to guide and teach us. Look what Jesus says here in verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus says, there's a lot of things I want to say to you guys right now. There's just more kingdom truths I want to give you. There's some really deep gold nuggets I want to give you, but you just ain't ready to receive them right now. You just can't hear it right now. You're not at the place. But he makes a provision. There's a provision so that they will get them. Because listen, he wants us to have them. And so notice what he says to them in verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Do you know why you got a New Testament today? You know why you got a book of Revelation? Do you know why you got all this stuff? Because we got men who are moved by the Spirit of God who have recorded for us what God wants us to have. Do you want to know why you can walk in what you have today and you're walking in greater illumination of God's Word and it just gets sweeter and sweeter all the time? It's because the third member of the Godhead Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself, is taking up residence in you and he's teaching you and revealing truths to you as you are ready to receive them. Let me give you an illustration I think will drive home what I just said. Now, I'm looking out here, and other than a couple like Jacob back there, and I think that's it right now that's in here that probably hasn't graduated high school yet. Most of us in here graduated high school, or I think most of us have. I got to say it that way because we are in the Northern Neck, but I mean, I'm playing. But listen. All of us at least graduated grade school. I think most of us high school. But think about this. That means all of us had a beginning. And your beginning in school, grade school, either started in kindergarten or first grade. And when you started school, the school was equipped to give you everything that you one day will graduate. I see you back there. I forgot about you back there. She hasn't graduated. Getting ready to. But the school's ready to give us everything that kids who are getting ready to graduate will have when they come out of the 12th grade. Only one thing. In first grade, you're not ready to receive them all. You're not mature enough. There's some foundational things that got to be laid out so that you can get those deeper things. And so we go through grade school, and each grade seems to build on the other until we get to 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And then it seems like they start giving us all these deep, rich truths that we are now ready and mature enough to take. Folks, that's what Jesus is saying here, and that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives when it comes to God's Word. That when we first start off in the Christian faith, we don't have enough maturity. We don't have enough about us. We don't have some foundational truths down. And so he's just giving us little things. And then as we mature, he can give us the deeper, bigger things that are there. Have you ever wondered why it is you can read a verse in the Bible and it says one thing to you and you get a good nugget from it, man, and you mark the side of your Bible, whatever it spoke to you there, and then 5 years later you come back to that same verse and all of a sudden it's saying something much deeper and much richer. Did the verse change? No, you did. See, now with your life experiences and with your walk with the Lord and the Holy Spirit working and your growth and maturity, now all of a sudden you've come to the place where he can reveal to you something greater. And it's him that's doing it. Can I remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27? But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Who's doing that teaching? Who's doing that guiding? It's the Spirit of God. Maybe some of you are encouraged this morning because you're saying, hey, you know, I was really wondering, am I really baptized in the Holy Spirit? I hear all these people talk about it. You've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, have you had moments like that where you had a verse that spoke to you and you came back to it years later and now it's giving you something even deeper? You got the goods. The Holy Spirit comes to help us. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us. The Holy Spirit comes to guide us and teach us. And then one last thing real quickly, the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus. You say, wait a minute, everything else had an us in there. Where's the us in that? I'll show you in a minute, but you need to remember something. It is all about Jesus, isn't it? I mean, us are in there, but it's all about Jesus. Verse 14, he will glorify me and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. And therefore, I said that he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Several things Jesus is pointing to there. First is the Holy Spirit doesn't operate independent of the Godhead Trinity. In fact, he walks in submission to the Father and the Son. The Son walks in submission to the Father. See the order? I could get into marriage and everything else at this moment. I'll leave it alone. But there's order in the Godhead Trinity. And the Holy Spirit walks in submission to the Father and the Son. And what is his whole goal? To glorify Jesus. To point to Jesus. And so everything that he takes that is of Christ, he reveals to us. And in that, he's given us everything of the Father. Why? Because if you know Jesus, what? You know the Father. And everything that is of the Father's is Christ. And as if it's of Christ and we belong to Christ, then it's ours too. We're joint heirs with Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is revealing to us what we need to know in Christ. Everything that we have manifested in our lives in the form of the Holy Spirit is all because it's a gift from the Father that's given to us because of the Son. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Here's how you can know whether it's really a manifestation of the Holy Spirit or whether it's just flesh or something made up, something fake or phony. Just ask, who is it illuminating? What did Jesus say? He's going to come to glorify me. The Holy Spirit's going to point to Jesus. Everything he does is to point to Jesus. And every way he operates, even in our lives, is to point to Jesus. So if you're ever wanting to know, am I listening to preaching that's Holy Spirit filled or is it just flesh and of man, just ask the question, who does the preaching point to? Is it magnifying Jesus or is it magnifying the preacher or someone else? When you're sitting under somebody's teaching, if you want to know whether it's a spirit-filled teaching or whether it's just, somebody who's just being over-anxious and really condemning and what they're doing and just trying to exalt self and personificate in a way that draws attention to self, just ask yourself the question, who does it magnify, self or Jesus? When you see some activity taking place, whether it's singing or some operation of what's supposed to be the gifts of the Spirit, just ask yourself a question. Who is it pointing to? Is it pointing to Jesus or is it pointing to self? Are you ready? Or is it even tragically trying to draw people to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit never operates in a way to draw attention to himself. His function is to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't mind playing the background because it's all about Jesus. So in every way he operates, in every way he manifests himself, especially in our lives, the one goal, the one purpose is what? To point to Jesus. To glorify him. And if you and I are ever going to rightly respond to his working in our lives, we've got to nail that stuff down. We've got to understand the fact that he's come to help us. He's come to convict and convince us. He's come to guide and teach us. He's come to glorify Jesus. And when you understand that, you can rightly respond to his working in your life. And when you rightly respond to his working and leading in your life, you will indeed walk in victory. You'll walk in abundant life. How have you been responding to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit lately? Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for these seemingly simple verses that reveal to us a profound truth. And the first profound truth is that you, Almighty God, would take up residence in us, that you dwell in us. And that in dwelling in us, you are seeking to lead and guide us in a way that you can use to speak to a lost, dark, dying world of their need of Jesus. That you're seeking to lead us in a way that brings glory and honor to him. You're seeking to lead and guide us in a way that is right according to your word, so that we walk in victory and not failure. God, we thank you for that truth. And yet the sad reality is we mess it up so bad. We fail to understand how it is you're working in our lives through your indwelling. Because of that, we don't rightly respond. But I pray today we're better equipped to do that. And I pray today for those of us who haven't been rightly responding, that we would just repent, confess it to you, that we've been ignoring your voice and your leadings and promptings and repent of that. And just come back to your leading in our lives so that we walk in victory. Father, I pray for that one that's here right now. That all this talk about leading and indwelling and your speaking and bringing out nuggets from your word and stuff, it's all foreign to them. It only points to one thing if that's the case. They're not indwelt by you. And that means they're not yours. Spirit of God, I pray. We can't do it, but that you would at this moment convince them of their desperate need of Jesus and lead them in conviction to surrender to him and experience that abundant life. Spirit of God, I pray now you would move amongst us in a way that brings glory to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. What a very fitting hymn, isn't it? She knows, I give her the verses, but she doesn't know how it's going to unfold, but God does. Let me ask you something. Has he been having his own way in you? Can you honestly say when you walked into the doors of this church, you were rightly responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit? That you were seeing him as your helper, the one who convicts and convinces, the one who guides and teaches, the one who's working in your life so that you glorify Christ. Have you been responding to him in that way? If you haven't, I guarantee you, you've been walking in some form of failure. And that means there's something in your life you need to repent of. And this invitation is the moment to do that. We're going to stand and sing, and the worst thing you could do at this moment is just mouth the words and still walk out this door in broken fellowship with the Spirit of God. Because that means you're going to walk out these doors headed for more failure, more heartbreak. Don't do it. As we stand and sing, however he leads, will you come?